Father, we come before you as a church, knowing that you are a God who forgives, that you are a God who extends his mercy, that you are a God who provides abundant grace, unmerited favor, and you give all this to us for our benefit. And in turn, we give you glory. But we ask, Lord, that you would teach us and instruct us for the same purpose in your word, that we might bring glory to you, that we may be able to dispense the knowledge that we glean here on Sunday morning. Help us to be diligent in these matters so that we might be effective in our witness. So, Lord, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I think we left off in verse 22, but we're going to back up. We are currently in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we're going to back up just to verse 16. And in that chapter, it reads, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad, the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother was named Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. And Zillah had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah." Now again, last week I pointed out that there were those who were skilled in music, in husbandry, in metallurgy, and we can see the divisions of those who come from the line of Cain and their talents that were out there. Now, we go on with Lamech here in verse 23. "Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, 'Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times.'" Now, what's being spoken of here is the haughtiness, the straightforward, in-your-face kind of conversation that Lamech is having with his wives. And this is indicative of the line of Cain. Everybody that was in the line of Cain, they know that Cain was rejected in the sacrifices, and so they went out all by themselves. And they were not tillers of the ground, and they probably hunted. They raised livestock into animal husbandry, that type of thing. And it just reports on what they were doing, and yet we haven't gone back to the line of Adam that goes through Seth. And so God is just pointing out that Lamech is just like Cain. Cain said, "The burden that you give me for killing my brother Abel is too heavy to bear." And God says, "Well, I'll put a mark on your forehead, and if anybody kills you seven times, will your death be avenged?" Well, Lamech is just standing out there saying, "I am innocent of this, and if anybody comes after me, then 77 times this death of mine will be avenged." And it's kind of like in your face is what's going on. This is the way of Cain that I was talking about last time. Now, going on with this, verse 25, "Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, 'God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him.' Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." This can also be translated, "Men began to proclaim the name of the Lord." They were getting far enough away from Adam, who walked with God and was cast out of the garden, that they learned about God. And now there are almost preachers showing up saying, "No, we need to follow the way of God as opposed to the way of Cain." And so you see the division taking place here. There's this godly line of Seth and this ungodly line of Cain. It's chapter 5 we are in now. This is the generation from Adam to Noah. This is the written account of Adam's line. "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when he had created, and when they were created, he called them man." So this is the biblical basis of calling all of humankind man. I know it's politically incorrect mostly today to say that. You're supposed to say humankind, but God designates both men and women as man. "When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. in his own image, and his name was Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Now again, we don't know how many he had, but technically, if from the time of Adam, when he started having children, to the time of Noah, you try to figure out how many people were on the face of the earth at that time. Technically, now, women, how often could you have a child? You know, if you had one every 9 months, yeah. Spoken from a true believer there, huh? You could, but I mean, what if you had one for 9 months and then the child was weaned and then you had another one? And say you did 18 months, something like that. Well, we know that Adam, at 130 years old, had Seth. Now, was that only his third child? Or do you think that maybe there were more? Well, it says Adam had other sons and daughters. When you start doing the math, and if you said, well, you could have one, let's just say every 18 months. Okay, let's go with that. Every 18 months, you just pop out another child. How many years? Pop. It just pops right out. And so if you calculated only half of that amount of time that he was alive, 800 years, and how many years was he able to procreate, and, you know, when was he considered an old man? Oh, you're only 400 years old. You're not old yet. You know, what? And he got to 800 years old. Well, it is believed that by the time the flood came, Adam would have been father to over 7 billion people. By that time, if you just do the math and everybody else did half that rate up until that time. So the number of people that are on the earth today could have been the same number of people back in the time of the flood, which we'll get to in chapter 6. Now going on with this, altogether Adam lived 930 years and then he died. Then Seth lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 850 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became, could you say that fast 3 times? And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Although Kenan lived 910 years and then he died. Then Mahalalel lived 65 years. He became the father of Jared. You see all these guys, they're like 60, 70 years old and they're having kids. You know, by that time we're thinking, well, how long until I get into the grave? But these guys, you know, they were viral. They were young men at that age. Verse 14, although Kenan lived 910 years and then he died, when Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. Now, what's that? God took him away. It means that God took him. He didn't die. Now, this, for those of you who attend on Thursdays, we're going to be getting into this. When it gets into the tribulation period, in the great tribulation period, there's going to be two prophets that show up. And this is one of the reasons why I believe that the gifts are still valid for today, whether it's tongues and prophecy and interpretation, all those gifts, they're still valid for today because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it gets into there where there are tongues, it will cease. Where there's prophecy, it will be quieted. Where there is knowledge, it will be done away with, is what it's saying in there. And people use that to say the gifts have ceased. Well, when does it say in the Bible that the gift of prophecy starts, it stops, and then it picks up again in the tribulation period? It doesn't. Well, you have two real prophets that show up in the tribulation period, and they are able to kill the people that oppose them. Do you guys know how? Fire. And fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now, that's some bad breath, isn't it? It just like destroys them, and they have power to do miracles. And they prophesy, they speak of the Lord. And there are people who try to figure out, well, who are these two prophets going to be? And some will say, well, Moses would probably be one of them because he showed up with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there and he could show up. And the miracles that are being done by these prophets in the book of Revelation, some of them match, you know, what's going on with Moses and Elijah, and as another one they think is going to be it. Well, there are two prophets who did not die. One was Enoch, and who's the other one? Elijah. Elijah did not die. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? In the movie, I know it's kind of old now, but Chariots of Fire, the place that they get that from is the Bible. And Elijah was there with Elisha. And Elijah told Elisha that his time was short, Lord's going to get him, he's getting out of here. And he goes, no, I want your blessing. And he goes, well, if you're with me when I leave, you'll get double the portion of my spirit, so to speak. And so what happens is Elijah is there in this flaming chariot, UFO, a flaming chariot. No, some people will say that. They'll say, it was a UFO. See, there's UFOs in the Bible. All it is an unidentified flying object. I doubt if it was a saucer or anything like that. It's just called a chariot of fire. It comes down and it swoops up Elijah. I don't know if it pulled up curbside service. Here's your valet. Get in. I don't know how it worked. But God took him in this chariot of fire and swooped him away. And so two prophets did not die. Now in the book of Revelation, these two prophets, they are allowed, or the people are allowed by God to kill them. And their bodies lie in the street for 3 days. Anybody else have that problem, 3 days and then rise from the dead? I think we know somebody. Well, for 3 days, and the whole world celebrates because those two prophets were a thorn in the side to the people of the world. After 3 days, they stand up. Nobody buried them. They just laid there, and people were celebrating, but they stood up and said, hi, guys. Bye, guys. And they take off, and they believe, or many people believe, that it is Elijah and Enoch, because Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was a preacher, and he gave birth to Methuselah. And the name Methuselah, it means when he dies, the end will come. That's what Methuselah means, in case you're interested. Enoch knew that when his son Methuselah died, the flood would come. Now, Methuselah was the oldest person in the Bible. And when he was going to meet his demise, the flood did come. It was right then that it came. So that's the little story behind Enoch. And he walked with God. And that's what it says here. Enoch walked with God in verse 24. What does that mean? He walked with God. That God was right next to him, walking with him. Walking with God means walking by faith. It talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It also means walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And walking in agreement with God, Amos 3, 3. Those are all the same things. If you asked yourself, are you walking with God? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in agreement with God? Or most of the time are you saying, no, I don't agree with God on this. No, I'm not walking in the light. Do you kind of hang out in darkness a little bit? All you have to do is go to downtown San Diego when the sun goes down, especially after 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. There's a lot of darkness walking around down there. People were walking in darkness. Every once in a while, you'll see like Lighthouse Baptist Church show up on a corner. And we've seen this before. Patty and I, we've gone down there to dinner, and they're preaching, street preaching on the corners down there. And I think he has like a straw hat on and a white suit, and he's just letting them have it, so to speak. It's not so much the hellfire and brimstone, but sometimes he gets into that. You know, so this preacher-type mentality, this walking with God, are people walking with God? Are they not walking with God? Ask yourself, do you walk with God? Are you in agreement with him? Like Enoch, or are you like the world mostly? That's a good heart check to do. Now, it does, as I said before, tell us in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 14, that Enoch was a prophet. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we have Enoch, we have coming up here the flood, and we have Noah. Now, I want to plant on this for just a minute before we finish the genealogy here. Or actually, let me finish the genealogy. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will confront us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, or comfort us, not confront, comfort us, in the labor and painful toil of her hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it goes into the flood. So we have Noah, we have Enoch, and we have the flood. Now, there are types in the Old Testament. I've often said that Joseph is a type of Christ, but I think that's probably a little incorrect, that he was an illustration of Christ. And you might say, well, what's the difference between a type and an illustration? A type would be something that is reaffirmed in a new light in the New Testament. Joseph is never talked about as being a type of Christ in the New Testament. He is an illustration of Christ. For instance, Joseph, his sins are not mentioned. He saves the whole world at the time. He was oppressed and he was thrown into prison. He was cursed, so to speak, left for dead, just like Jesus Christ. But then he was restored and became the ruler over all the earth just right under Pharaoh. Now, if you want to take another illustration, Pharaoh would be like God the Father. Then you have Joseph, who's the one in charge. Everything was entrusted to Joseph. So you see how the illustration goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But the type is talked about in the Old Testament, and it is talked about in the New Testament, but given new meaning. For instance, the sacrificial lamb on Passover. Who is that? Well, it's talked in the New Testament. It's Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And so that's a type in the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrificial system that had to do with the shedding of blood, the remission of sins, and that is communicated in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. It goes all through that. And so our Sabbath day's rest, you know, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4, is our Sabbath day's rest. And so these types show up in the Old Testament, and they are revealed in the New Testament. Illustrations, on the other hand, are talked about in the Old Testament, and it illustrates what is to come in the future. Well, same thing with the flood and Noah and Enoch. If you look at the flood, what was the flood to the people who were living at the time? It was a judgment. Everybody got judged except for a few people. Eight in all were saved. And how many did I say earlier probably existed at the time of the flood? 7 billion, maybe? That would be like our world dying and only eight people make it. Can you imagine that? Now that begs the question, why would God do that? Why would he wipe out so many people? Now, how many of those people do you think were actually saved? Probably none. God would have saved them. If you take the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to spare the city for how many people? 10. Well, there weren't 10. And so you see how God is willing and long-suffering, and he put this off, and there were probably billions of people at that time. And so the flood was a judgment that is to come. Is there another judgment coming? Book of Revelation, we have a judgment which is coming, the seven-year tribulation, and almost everyone on the earth again dies. There's going to be 7+ billion people that will be here on the earth that will almost die. Almost all of them will die. Now, how many are Christians? How many are not? Well, few there be that are actually Christians that get to heaven. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to salvation. So in retrospect, looking at this, how many are actually going to be saved and go to heaven compared to the world's population? You know, it is said that Christianity is the biggest, the world's biggest religion. I don't know. If you live in the United States, you're a Christian, right? No, you're not. But they call it a Christian nation. A lot of people who are historians, they say, no, this is definitely a Christian nation. This is not a Muslim nation. This is not like Saudi Arabia or Yemen, someplace like that. This is definitely a Christian nation. It's only because we were founded under the auspices of godly men, and some of them not so godly. They were just deists. They weren't the Sunday go to meeting type individual like Benjamin Franklin. He believed in a larger, grand scheme of things, and maybe like a logos, but as far as Jesus Christ being the only way, the truth, and the life, probably not. Benjamin Franklin was not there. Thomas Jefferson, too, a deist. I am told from others that he would take whole sections of the Bible and rip them out. This shouldn't be in there, and this shouldn't be in there. And it's like, wow, those are our founding fathers. But they all held to this idea that there is God. But how you define him is, it's under speculation for them. Now, again, we have this flood. This flood that comes pouring in, it is a judgment which is to come upon the entire earth. And in the book of Revelation, there is a judgment again. God's wrath in 1 Thessalonians, you'll see at least 3 or 4 times that God's wrath is coming upon the earth to judge men who were here. And we're going to get into that in depth on Thursday nights. But then there is Noah as well. So who would Noah be if there is an illustration or a type? Because he is a type. It says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. People will marry and be given in marriage. It's Matthew chapter 24. It talks about, okay, Noah is a type of somebody who is to come, because he's mentioned again in the New Testament. So what's the deal with that? Who would Noah represent? Well, remember the flood? Here's the water in the earth, right? That's covering the earth with the flood. Everybody else is dead underneath the water. Where's Noah? He's up on top. Who do you think that points to? You. That's who it points to. It points to the believer. It points to the one who gets raptured. Now, we covered the rapture Thursday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. And so he talks about coming back to get us and take us to be where he is. But ultimately what's going to happen is God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to make his dwelling place with us. And that is going to be heaven in the new city, the Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven. And so you look at Noah. Noah did not go through the flood. He was above it. He rode above the flood. Now, some people will say that because Noah rose above the flood, God didn't take him away like Enoch. But since he rose above the flood, therefore the Christians are going to go through the tribulation. They're just going to kind of skim above it, is what's going to go on. Well, I don't think so. It's us. You know, we are the ones that get to rise above the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians again says that we are not appointed unto God's wrath. Now, Enoch, if you look at him, by faith we get saved, right? He was a man of faith. He was in the lineage of Abraham. He was a man like that, like Abraham. I think Enoch could be a type of the church, or specifically the rapture. I already told you where that was. The rapture, in the flash and a twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed. This idea that you will be here 1 minute and faster than the speed of light, you will be transformed into your new body to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. Now, you tell that to somebody and they go, what are you talking about? The Bible says this in two places. There's actually some more references that deal with that. But we are going to be just here, one moment, just standing or sitting, just right here. And before you open your mouth to yawn, you're already up there. It's fast. It's really fast. All your clothes will be here 1 minute, and they'll just stay for a second, and your body leaves, and then the clothes just go like that. You're gone. That's how it's going to happen. The car's driving down the road. You're going through traffic, Highway 5 or Highway 8 in the morning, and all of a sudden the car goes just right off the side of the road. It's because you're going to be raptured if the rapture happens in our lifetime. That's what's going to take place. Now, again, you say that to somebody in the world, like, what are you smoking? Are you in Colorado or California where now that marijuana is legal? What is going on with your mind? You are seeing fanciful things. Now, God said it's going to happen that way. Now, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can be thrown into the fire and walk around and not be burned up, that's a miracle right there. Do you think God can grab your lowly little humble body and transfer it to somewhere else if he wants to? We already know that this has happened several times in Scripture. Jesus showed up in the upper room with 120 of his disciples, just materialized, beam me up, Scotty, that type of thing. He was right there inside the room that previously was locked. And so God can do this translation business with no effort expended whatsoever. He is all powerful. And so we have Enoch, we have Noah, and we have the flood. We are not going to be going through the tribulation. And also, some people will say, and I can see this one too, that Noah would be like Israel. You say, well, how so? You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about 144,000 Jews. It's not the Jehovah Witnesses, 144,000. It's 144,000 Jews. They are young men. They have not defiled themselves with women. Some people say they don't get married. Other people say, no, they can be married and not be defiled with women, you know, that type of thing. So they're just men. I know that. They're men from the 12 tribes of Israel. And those guys are going to be evangelists during the tribulation period. And anybody who gets evangelized, eventually they'll be caught and made to take the mark. If they don't take the mark, they lose their head. That's what the book of Revelation says. And so you could see how Israel is protected during that period of time. And anybody who tries to kill them gets killed. You know, they have this protection over them. So some people will say it's like Noah. Well, the Jews are like Noah. They go above, they kind of ride above this. But I will tell you, there are Jews who are going to be judged. The Christians will die. I think almost every person who becomes a believer during the tribulation period will be killed. Not everyone, but I think most will. And it's those people who didn't accept Christ during their life. They have 3.5 years of basically harmony, a little bit of conflict in the Middle East and so on and so forth, but then the wrath of God comes in the great tribulation after the abomination which makes desolate, and all that will become more clear as you stick with us through the book of Revelation. But this idea that is going to take place, that most people are going to die, that's just the way it is. And that's why we're here. We're telling people everyone's going to die. Now, when you think about that, what do you imagine in your mind? I imagine a guy in a trench coat with a hat and a sandwich board. Repent, for the end of the world is near. Well, no, but it's good news for us. It's not like it's foreboding doom for us, but for the world, they are living under condemnation. They are condemned already, those who don't have Christ. And so we're to bring to them what is called the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can turn from this. You can end up going to heaven. You can be like Noah, if you will, or you can be like Enoch and you can go in the rapture. Now, if the rapture doesn't come and we die before then, it's okay. We get to go first if we die. You know that, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. When you hear the trumpet blast, so dun dun dun, you know, kind of like the Imperial Margin commercials, and you get the crown. Well, we get to be resurrected at that moment, and then those who are alive, who remain, will go next. So it doesn't matter. If you die, that's okay. You get to go first in the resurrection, up in the rapture, and then those who remain in the church go second. And so these three things, the flood, Noah, and Enoch, They are all representative of what's going to take place at the end. And God set those up in the beginning so he'd say, look, it already happened. It already took place. Now, by the way, that reference in Matthew chapter 24 was verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Are people marrying and giving in marriage and just doing what they want? That's the same way it will be at the coming of the Lord. Now, going on. Here we have the flood. When men began, chapter 6, to increase in number on the earth, the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. So God cuts off this old age thing. And he says, basically 120 years. That's it. There's another reference in Scripture. I forget where it's located. I think it's in the Psalms. I didn't bother to look it up. But I think it goes to like 70 years. So he cuts down the age of men again. And so for the most part, no one's going to live beyond this. There may be an exception to the rule, but that's the age of men. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. Now, who in here is familiar with the Nephilim? Just raise your hand. Let me see. Only a few of you? Okay. We're going to talk about the Nephilim and who they are, who some people think they are, and who some people don't think they are. Now, let me check something here and go on. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts and the hearts was only of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now we'll probably revisit a couple of those verses there. But who are these Nephilim? Well, they are also called giants. And when I'm talking about giants, I'm talking about big. Okay? Now, there are several scriptural references to giants. It is not something that I'm making up. For instance, let me give you a couple of them here, if I can see where I put them in my notes. There's some in Deuteronomy. There's some in Joshua. They're called Rephaites. In the Scriptures, if you have the New Testament or New International Version, they're called Rephaites. But if you have the King James, they're called giants. And a Rephaite, this is from Wikipedia, it says, a Northwest Semitic term that occurs in the Hebrew Bible as well as other non-Jewish ancient texts from the region. It can refer either to a race of giants or to dead ancestors who are residents of the netherworld. Okay, so you get that? So they're big. Some of these references, Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So they're referring to themselves as far as their stature is concerned. They say, we are like grasshoppers to them. We were small to them. Now, that's the recording in Numbers. Now, this is after the flood, but after the flood, they're saying, these guys are huge. Now, we're not talking NBA huge. We're talking bigger than that. Now, I'm going to show you some stuff. And when I show you this stuff, I give no validity to the veracity of the pictures. You can do your own research, but I'm going to tell you what you're going to see on some of these. There is a bone that is this tall. It's a femur bone, a male femur bone that's this tall. If you know what the femur bone is, it goes from the hip to the knee. Now, if the femur bone is this tall, How tall is the person? They're big, right? Okay, now, John, why don't you give us the first picture here? Now, this is like the 50s. It says at the bottom, giants and girls, pay no attention to that. But this idea that this guy's pretty tall. You know, he might be, what, 7 foot almost? Something like that? Okay, let's see the next picture. Now, look at the skeleton. Now look above the skeleton. That is a track hoe. Do you know what a track hoe is? A track hoe is huge. A track hoe would almost fill up this room, just the body, not the arm. Now, some people would say, ah, that's a Photoshop picture. It could be. There's more. But just look at how big this is. Now, does that look... Now, if you notice down here, see the gun? Okay, now that would give me the first indication. Maybe this is Photoshopped. Okay? But let's see the other pictures. How big is the head in comparison to these two guys? The head's pretty big, right? Now, there are other pictures from this particular site. I don't know if I included them on there or not. But you have two people side by side here. It looks like it's in Morocco or something, you know, where they're doing the excavation. Okay, what's the next one, John? Now, look at that femur bone. How big is the guy? Now, look at his femur compared to that. It's pretty big, right? Now, there's another couple of pictures that I didn't include here that they have an outline on a piece of wood, outline of a human being, and they have this femur bone that's up against it, and it's taller than the guy standing next to it, and I've seen two or three pictures with that femur bone. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Now, I don't know if it's Photoshopped. I don't know, but I'm telling you, there are hundreds of pictures out there. I just grabbed a few, and this one, it could easily be Photoshopped. I'm telling you right up front, I don't want you to say, Pastor Bill showed us all these pictures of these huge giants. I'm just telling you there is enough evidence out there with the Bible to say that there were some pretty big people. Now, where they are, we don't know. Where they're buried, who knows? Let's go ahead and go to the next one. Now, this is another picture from another angle of the one that I showed you before. This is a dig, and they've found these skeletons. Now, again, is it Photoshopped? I don't know. Let's go to the next one. How big's the skull? It's pretty big, right? It's about the size of a man. It's pretty big. What's the next one? Now, you see the guy in the circle? Is there any more? Is that it? No more. Okay. I just wanted to show you some of the stuff over that's on the internet. Now, I will tell you some of it's made up. There's no question about it. Some people are just having some fun. But you'll find these diagrams of skeletal remains and how big the people get, and you'll find ancient carvings, and these carvings will show, for instance, I've seen this one where a guy is standing up and he has his arm around a woman, and the woman, I think her head comes up to about here on his thigh, and his arms around her like that, and that's how tall he is. And this is an ancient thing. Now, it could just be they decided to make it. You know, why not? Whatever is in his heart, just make it. But the Bible talks about giants. Now, when you do your research on this kind of stuff, do you know how tall they start doing these graduations of these humans? 36 feet is how far they get. Now, imagine somebody 36 feet tall. This room, from side to side, is 40 feet. So the person, if he were that big, now, again, I can make no claim, 40-foot tall humans, I really don't know. But there is one case, Og, he is mentioned in the Bible, and it's mentioned how big his bed is. His bed is 13 feet long. Now, that means normally your feet almost go over the end of the bed, so he's probably at least 12 feet. You know, and you look at David and Goliath. He was certainly over 9 feet by all accounts which are out there. And how much taller, and how tall would somebody have to be for you to be considered a grasshopper? That's pretty big. It just so happens that Patty and I, we went to go see Jack and the Beanstalk thing. If they're anything like those guys, it's not a pleasant place to be. Now, when the spies in Canaan were told, or spies of the Jews who were told to go to Canaan, what'd they say when they came back? There are giants in the land. Well, literally, there were probably huge men. And now, the average Jew, even today, you know, you go over there, they're walking around, you know, the little Jewish men in the hats and stuff, and they're normal size, they're like us, you know, probably the men 5'8 to 6 foot, you know, maybe few more taller than that, average size. But if you're average size and you go into land where there are these huge Nephilim, these huge giants, what are you going to say? I don't think so. I think I'll stay at home. You know, if you saw an NBA player today and you were told to go fight him, what would you do? You're asking me. Right, this guy's like 7 foot tall. You want me to, his arm reach alone, he could just put his hand on my head and keep me at a distance. You know, so if it's anything like even 9 or 10 feet, they would be somebody to be feared. So who are these Nephilim? Well, there's a couple of different views on who these guys are. Now, the first one is they had parents, these people that were born that were giants, that were demonically controlled and possessed. That's the first theory that is out there. And when they gave birth to the Nephilim were influenced supernaturally and they became big. They became large. That's one view. Then there is the view that they are the godly line of Seth, or the Sethites, and they were married, or they married those daughters, the Sethites, and the fallen line of Cain got together, and they produced these heroes of old. Now, that one I think there's a little less evidence for, but there are many people who hold to that. They say that, no, this is what they are. J. Vernon McGee would be one. If you remember J. Vernon McGee, he's been dead now, what, 20, 25 years, and he's still on the radio, and he's talking about these things. He would be one. Another one would be Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff would say it's the godly line of Seth, the women from the godly line of Seth, cohabitating and having children with the ungodly line of Cain. I just don't think that there's quite enough evidence for that. Then there's this idea that demons became incarnate, which means, for instance, does Scripture say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, does it say, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it? What that means is an angel, a regular angel, can show up and look just like you or me. Now, I know some of you think you're married to angels. I know that I am. But this idea that somebody could show up and could be an angel, and you invite them in, set them down, give them some food, they eat, you would not be able to tell that they were not a human being, that they were angelic. So angels have the ability, scripturally, to appear as humans. And if they got cut for any reason, they would bleed. You know, they're showing up in a human form is what they're doing. Now, what about the fallen angels? Did they lose this ability? And we won't go into the argument, are demons the same as fallen angels? That's for another day. But this idea of demon and fallen angels are the same. Could they still manifest like we know angels can, the good angels? Can they still manifest? Well, it is believed that, well, it makes sense. They wouldn't have lost that yet. Not all of them have been cast into the pit. And it is believed that they showed up and they slept with human women. And what they give rise to? Giants is what they gave rise to. Now, that view is held by Clement of Alexandria. Now, he goes way back, several centuries, way back, all the way to the end of the first century. What about Roger Oakland, if you know him, and also Chuck Smith, holds to this particular view. I think that this one makes the most sense. It's that these fallen angels manifested themselves as human beings. They cohabitated with women, and they gave birth to children that were the origin of this supernatural, natural bond. Now, should we scream this from the rooftops? I think it's fun to go through this. We'll never know for sure. I'm not going to drive a stake in the ground and say, you better believe this or you're not believing in biblical theology. I'm not going to do that. But because there are good people disagree on what this is. Now, to bolster this view, whenever the sons of God are talked about in Scripture, for instance, Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. These Nephilim, when the sons of God, verse 4 of chapter 6, it's the same phrase. Okay? Also, in Job chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Job chapter 38, verse 7, when the morning star sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The final reference, Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, he answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God's. And so the term sons of gods or sons of God, that type of thing, it refers to angelic beings. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you want to say he's angelic, I'll say yes, if angelic means messenger. He is a messenger of God. And so that's how you go from they were manifested in the flesh, these fallen angels, and slept with women. That's how you get there, is because the sons of God that are referred to are angelic whenever that phrase is used. And even Jesus, he was angelic, so to speak. He was a messenger. He was from the other side. Now, Jude also tells us in verse 5 and 6, I'm going to read it. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in external or eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Now, what he's doing here is he's saying, you have these angels that abandoned their post, their way of life, their domain, got out of that domain, went to another domain, and because of that, they're being judged. And then he makes a comparison. He says, in a similar way, the sexual immorality that existed in Sodom and Gomorrah. So whatever happened with these angels, you can make the connection. It looks like it's sexual immorality that's going on here because he says in a similar way. So that's how you make the connection that these fallen angels, these sons of God, are sleeping with these daughters of men. And it goes on to say they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own. It goes on to talk about false prophets. And so they abandoned their place, which means they did not keep their sphere of authority. That's what happened. They abandoned it, and they were angels. So where did they go, and how did they interact with us? Well, I think it starts becoming pretty clear. Now, is it unusual, for instance, the occult? Does the occult seek these types of unions? How many movies have you seen, like Rosemary's Baby? Do they seek these types of... do they make movies about this type of thing? They do. And it speaks of some truth. A cult, definitely, they're after all this kind of perverted stuff. They're into that. And so that is commonplace even for us in our day. Well, what about back then? It's like, throw off the yoke of inhibition. Just do what you want and do whatever feels good, kind of like today. Well, other people would say, now listen, if these angelic beings showed up, these fallen angelic beings, and they married these women, angels don't marry. Oh, go figure, they abandoned their place, right? And they came down, and they weren't supposed to do that either. And you might say, well, they would never marry. Well, they shouldn't abandon their previously ordained place that they should hold. But others would say, no, I just can't get past that. Angels don't marry, right? And they use the reference out of Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus is confronted by the Sadducees, and the Sadducees say about this one woman, she marries this one guy, has seven brothers, and the seven brothers die. She marries each one along the way, and after that, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus says, you err because you do not know the power of God nor the scriptures. There is neither marrying nor given in marriage in heaven. And they will say, they are like, and he goes on to say, they are like the angels in heaven. In other words, they're celibate, and they'll say, see, these fallen angels would not marry. Well, just throw that out, because they already abandoned, they are already disobedient, so disobedient that God said, I have a special place for you in a pit, and you're going to be there. You're not even going to be let out until the day of judgment, and then you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. So that's how upset God was about it. In Jude 5 and 6, it says it looks like it's a sexual, immoral act that's taken place by these angels. Now, what about these angels if they married the daughters of men? And it says that. Well, aren't there female angels? Well, how come that didn't happen too? Do you see any mention? Now, I don't know if there are or not, but there is no mention of any female angel in Scripture. You know that, right? There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and then who else? Satan. He's the other one. He was an angel. He's referred, it's commonly believed, Orthodox theology would say that he was an angel. You know, so you have these male figures, or they're referred to in the masculine, and if they manifest themselves as human beings and they sleep with women, which it says they slept with women, it doesn't say the opposite, it kind of makes the case. Now, I could keep on going on, but I'm past the time. I guess you'll just have to wait until we come to a conclusion next week. So let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this. Father, we come to you, and this is interesting stuff. We pray that you would help us to glean understanding, not go overboard on this, Lord, because it is a subject we understand that is out there, and there are so many weird views on it, and Photoshop pictures and what to believe and what not to believe. We just pray that you would give us some amount of clarity. We pray that you would help us in our endeavor to know the truth, that we would not err in this. And again, though it is interesting, help us to just tuck it under our hats. And when a conversation comes up, at least we can speak about it with some knowledge. So, Father, we thank you for your word, how you instruct us. We anticipate what you will continue to teach us in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, and the church said,